Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, especially several sections. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is the text. So, some years back, it was June Campbell, wife of retired pastor Fred Campbell, came up to me and said, did you know that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible? Okay. She follows up and says, one for each day. And I'm thinking, okay, yeah, that's something I can preach on. So here we go. There are 365 fear nots in the Bible. Why? And there's a couple reasons for that. One is because we fear. And God knows that we fear. God knows that we worry. But when Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not be anxious about, does he mean it? That we should not be anxious, we should not worry, we should not fear. He is honest and straightforward, isn't he? And now there are two ways to take that. One is as preaching the law to us and showing us where we have fallen so miserably short of God's will, and then we could get filled with guilt and then this revolving thought of, he says, don't worry, now I'm more worried, and he says, don't worry again, and now I'm even more worried. And that spirals down, doesn't it? On the other hand, we could realize, you know, who is it that is saying this to us? It's Jesus. Jesus who says, don't worry. Jesus who made sure that a fear not for every day of the year would be put into the Bible, so that we can hear the fear not for today and know that there's one for tomorrow, and one for the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And by the way, it is from Jesus who came into this world to face the things that we worry about, the things that we fear. It is Jesus who preaches this in the Sermon on the Mount. And the next chapter after the Sermon on the Mount is finished, there is Jesus out in the boat on the lake, and the wind and the waves are mounting and sweeping over the boat. And there is reason to fear, and the disciples knew that very well. What was Jesus doing as the storm was mounting?
Sleeping
in the back of the boat.
No,
say, what? Why is he able to do that? And the wrong answer is, well, because he's God and he knows that he's going to still the wind and the waves. No. He's sleeping in the back of the boat because he has this thing in perfection called faith. And he knows that he is held in the hands of his Father. So, winds and waves, God's in control. Boat stays afloat, God's in control. Boat goes down, God's in control. And it's that type of relationship that leads to the fear not. What would it be like if we had that perfect faith and there was an absolute fear not that ran through our lives and our souls? It'd be different, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. What is it like to have the one who had that faith in perfection, who had the fear not in perfection, to have him in our lives and walking with us. That's the Christian life, where we have Jesus, who is able to speak these things to us, where we have Jesus, who knows that we fear, who knows that we worry, but Jesus, who is committed to speaking the fear nots to us every single day. Jesus, who knows that we wander off and get ourselves in all kinds of worry, but who is committed that not only today, also tomorrow, and the next day, and the day after that, and the day after that, he will be there with his word for us, with his promises, reminding us. And as often as we wander off into worry and fear, he will be there for us. And to know that whatever tomorrow brings, that we have the same Savior, good shepherd, and friend to be there in that day and be by our side in that day. That's our life. And we know that we're going to worry, but we also know that we have the Savior. So, bringing this part home, Jesus says, "Fear not." And what gives him the right to say, "Fear not"? He faced all the fearful things. From winds and waves on the lake, to prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane with his sweat becoming like great drops of blood, to the accusations and judgment of the law that belong to us poured out on him, to hanging on the cross before his Father as the sin sacrifice of all human history. And facing all of that, he has won the victory. Fear not. One of the most striking fear nots happens on Easter evening, when Jesus, his disciples gathered in the upper room, and there he is among them. And what does he say? Fear not. It comes from his cross, and it comes from the empty tomb. And to have the risen, conquering Christ with us every day, well, that means fear not, doesn't it? This everyday part, by the way, springs us off into something that Martin Luther said. He said, "The fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer has a promise of eternal life tucked away in it." Fourth petition is, "Give us this day our daily bread." So you think, well, that's a bit of a stretch. But that's what I thought when I started reading it. But as he opens it up, it's actually this really beautiful understanding. Give us this day our daily bread. And the reason why the petition is that way is because we are supposed to ask for this day's daily bread and know that God will be there tomorrow. So we don't have to ask for, "Oh Lord, give me a year's daily bread," all in advance so that I don't have to worry tomorrow. We are invited to come to him tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, and ask for daily bread and know that he hears the prayer. That's the first part. The second part is, how long does the Word of God endure?
Forever.
So the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," will endure forever? And our daily bread this day may be the food on the table. On a certain day, daily bread may be the doctors and their medicines. On another day, the last day of our life in this world, our daily bread on that day will be Jesus' promise to bring us home to the Father's house. And when we see God that day, face to face, that will be our daily bread. And then on another day, far into the future maybe, will be the day that Jesus returns, and our daily bread on that day will be this body raised from the dead and being able to reach out and touch Jesus and see Him in that way. Daily bread. So the daily bread petition has to endure forever, doesn't it? Because it's the Word of God. So, unlike the warranty on your car, which runs out a week before the car breaks down, right? And you call the dealer and say, my car broke down. It's under warranty, right? And he says, no, sorry, that was last week. Will there ever be a day when you say, give us this day our daily bread, and God says, I'm sorry, that petition ran out yesterday? Can never be. That's part two. And then part three is where he brings it home, and he says, in order for the Word of God to endure forever and that petition to endure forever, there has to be three things in place. Number one is the Word of God enduring forever. Number two, God must be eternal so He can answer that prayer every day on into eternity. And number three, there has to be somebody named, namely you, to be there to pray the prayer so it can be answered. And that way, because the Word of God must endure forever, God must have His people living forever to have that prayer answered. And that's pretty good, and I think, yeah, He has found that promise of eternal life tucked away in there. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, do not worry, do not be anxious. And in the teaching about not being anxious, He teaches about the Father. Yeah. Your Heavenly Father feeds them, the birds of the air. God clothes the grass of the field. Gentiles, seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Your Heavenly Father. And in the simple words, your Heavenly Father, Jesus teaches us something tremendously beautiful. God the Father is our Father. Where Adam and Eve wandered off, where they forfeited the right to say Father, where looking at what they did, you would rightly say, no longer children of God. In Jesus, God brings it back to us. It is Jesus who teaches us to pray our Father. It is Jesus who teaches about the Father. And it is Jesus, again on Easter, standing outside the tomb, who says to Mary Magdalene, go and tell my brothers, I ascend to my Father and your Father. And He gives us that relationship once again. And all of this leads, of course, again, to the cross, to the empty tomb. And without the cross and without the empty tomb, we would not be the children of God. But with the cross, with the empty tomb, we are. And we have those words of God, do not be anxious and fear not. And those things given to us for our lives. And with those words and with that understanding, down through the centuries, things have happened among Christians. Peter and John are told, stop preaching about Jesus. What do? They preach even more about Jesus. Paul is followed from town to town by people that want to put him to death. He's beaten, he's stoned, he's shipwrecked. What does Paul do? Preaches about Jesus. They throw him in jail, and his attitude is, ooh, a captive audience. And he tells them about Jesus. About to be shipwrecked? Oh, another captive audience. And he preaches to the Roman guards on that ship about Jesus. Now, constantly like this. Polycarp of Smyrna, arrested for being a Christian and telling about Jesus, and he goes before the governor, and the governor says, Polycarp, you're 80-some years old. Think of your age. Polycarp answers him. Governor says, just a pinch of incense on the altar over there to the other gods. That's all you have to do, and you can go free. Polycarp says, 87 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I deny my king and my savior? Governor says, Polycarp, you are forgetting about the fire. See that over there? Prepared for you, that fire. Polycarp says, Governor, you are forgetting about the fire. Governor says, Polycarp, I have no choice but to sentence you to death. And Polycarp says, yes, and I will pray for you. That's the attitude that comes from the constant hearing of Jesus saying, fear not, as it works its way into our lives. Yeah, another saint we can talk about said, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. That would be Martin Luther. Those are the big historical examples, but we live with that day after day. And there are things in our lives where we have heard and where we've responded to the fear nots. And Christians in our day and among us face many different things, many different challenges. Some of us facing illness, some worry, some families that do not care to hear about Jesus Christ. And we persist and we talk about Jesus and the salvation and forgiveness that is in Him. One young lady that just a couple years back, she was in high school and she had a fatal disease. She asked for people to observe three things and to recite them back to her. No crying, God is in charge, Jesus still loves me. I've got a hat with those words printed on it. Saved it since. Those are examples of living with the fear not that comes from the cross, comes from the empty tomb, and works its way into our lives. And we can think back through our days and our lives and realize that there have been things where we have needed to hear Jesus say the fear not to us. And He's been faithful. 365, one for each day of the year, because no matter how many times we wander off into worry and fear, He promises. He's the Good Shepherd. He will continue on, and He will every single day speak His words of promise to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.